38, which contains the story or the narrative of the Annunciation, it's commonly called, or the announcement that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary. To those tonight with low self-esteem, to those who do not see themselves as highly favored among men, the Word of God comes to you this evening. For the young woman or the young man who lacks confidence, who compares himself or herself with others and says, I'm really not as good as that person. I'm really more of the lower class in this society. I'm subpar. I'm not very good at many things that others are good at. God's Word should speak to you this evening. To you who consider yourself of low estate or low degree, who had a low estimation concerning yourself. God's Word shows to us another woman, another person in the church who had such struggles. And her name was Mary, also known as Miriam of Nazareth, one who lived in an obscure town, the city of Nazareth in Galilee, among the lower class citizens of Israel. And to this lowly woman, God sent an angel who spoke words to this woman, not only for this woman, but for all those who see themselves as lowly. And he says, Hail, or Rejoice, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The angel Gabriel spoke those words from God. They weren't just the words of an angel, but they were words of God. He had appeared before to unbelieving Zacharias in the temple of Jerusalem. That's the previous context. He had announced to Zacharias the conception of John, which was about to come to pass in the womb of Elizabeth, his wife, in her old age. He had announced that not only would his wife, Zacharias' wife, conceive, but soon after, the Messiah would come. And Zacharias had refused to believe that angel, Gabriel. And because of that, in his unbelief, he had become dumb, unable to speak of that good news to those outside of the temple and to his family. Now, 6 months later, after Elizabeth had been 6 months pregnant with John, the same angel Gabriel appears to lowly Mary. And to Mary, Gabriel has an even more astounding announcement. She, as a virgin, will conceive in her womb a son who would be the Messiah, and not just the Messiah, but the Son of God Himself. And unlike Zacharias, Mary believed every word from the Lord. Consider this announcement of grace to Mary. The announcement of grace to Mary. First, the announcement or the annunciation of that grace. And secondly, the response of faith by Mary. The announcement and then the response of faith. In order to understand this story well, we must first understand the two individuals that God presents to us in His Word tonight. The two individuals are Mary and the angel Gabriel. The text identifies Mary as a virgin, first of all. Secondly, one who was espoused or betrothed to Joseph. And thirdly, one who was of the house of David. Verse 27 gives us those three facts about her. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. All these facts are clear, indisputably written in the Word of God, even though many today would deny many or all of these facts concerning Mary. First and foremost, significant in the passage is that Mary was a virgin. The word virgin does not simply mean young woman, though it does mean that. Virgin indicates that the girl that Gabriel spoke to was a young woman, perhaps about 15 to 20 years of age at this time. But not only was Mary a virgin in the sense that she was a young woman, but virgin also indicates that she had not had sexual relations with anyone, not Joseph and not with any other man. She truthfully spoke to the angel in verse 34. I know not a man. And not to know a man, as claimed by Mary, is not only that she didn't know about men, not that. Not that she didn't know someone personally, like her father or Joseph, the one that she was engaged to. But to know a man is to be sexually active with a man. And she truthfully spoke that she did not know a man in that sense. She was a virgin. She did not remain a virgin the rest of her life, as the Roman Catholics want to claim in seeking to honor her in their own way. But she remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Secondly, not only was Mary a virgin, but she was officially engaged to Joseph. That's what verse 27 means when it says that she was espoused to Joseph. This was the process of betrothal, as those people called it in that day. This was an official engagement, a more formal engagement than we would be used to in our day. Today, an engagement consists of a man, usually in private, asking a woman whether she would marry him. And then, after they promised to each other that they would marry each other, then proof of that engagement would be a beautiful ring. And that was that. That would be the engagement today, a more informal occasion. But in those days, the engagements were quite a bit more formal. First of all, it wasn't private. It was public, something that the man and woman did together before the family. And it wasn't organized by the bride and groom-to-be, but it was organized by the parents, for the parents would match their son and daughter up to be married. The parents then would make an agreement with each other. Probably a dowry was involved. And after that dowry was confirmed, then that agreement of a date of the engagement would be planned. And then there was a formal ceremony, a celebration that took place, not for the wedding, but for the engagement, first of all. And then after that engagement party, the couple didn't come together sexually, but everyone viewed that couple who was formally engaged as though they were married already, because it was as good as done. That was the formal espousal or engagement or betrothal that Mary had with Joseph. Thirdly, not only was this woman Mary a virgin, not only was she officially engaged to Joseph, but thirdly, she was of the house of David, says the text. That means she had royal blood in her. She was one of the great, 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 add a few more great, greats in there, one of the great granddaughters of David. And according to the promise of God to David and to Solomon, the Messiah would come in the line of David with the blood of David in his generations. Soon God would fulfill that promise by bringing forth the Messiah out of the womb of Mary with Mary's flesh and blood. Mary was of this royal blood of the seed of David. Mary was this young virgin engaged to Joseph of royal blood. But one more thing about Mary, and that fourthly, in spite of these noble characteristics, that she was a chaste virgin, engaged of the royal blood of David, in spite of these characteristics, she had a low estimation of herself. She did not have a high estimation of herself. She was humble. She was meek. And it is true of, as it is true of many women, perhaps young women even in the church of today, Mary did not have what the world would call self-esteem or self-confidence. In chapter 1, verse 48, Mary is at Elizabeth's house, and she says, "For he, that is God, hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Low estate means lowliness, or even the abasement or humiliation of herself. Mary saw herself as lowly in the society and the culture and among the people that she lived with. She was a common person who didn't have anything special about her, she thought. No special talents or gifts that stood out among women. She wasn't recognized by the community as someone great or even with royal blood, even though she had that royal blood. Oh, she was a pure and chaste virgin of the royal line of David, but people around her didn't respect her as such. And she lived as a poor person in the despised town or despised region of Galilee, in an obscure town of Nazareth, which no one knew about. And she was poor. Poor in that town, about to marry a poor carpenter. As many women of that day, she probably entertained thoughts in her mind as she grew up that she might be perhaps the mother of the Messiah, for the Messiah was promised to come in one of the mothers of Israel. But as a poor lady living in a remote town of Nazareth, she probably had dismissed those thoughts as mere dreams. That was Mary. Lowly Mary. Mary of low estate, she identified herself. Gabriel is the second character in this event. Gabriel was an angel. Unlike Mary, he was one of high estate in heaven before God. Angels are mysterious creatures that we might not know much about. However, the scriptures do mention them and describe them quite a bit. Angels are real beings. Angels exist. They're not like dinosaurs, which once existed and are no longer in existence. But angels, though we may not see them, are in existence and they work in heaven and earth. And we must be conscious of the involvement of angels in the earth and heaven and even in our lives. The scripture indicates that angels do exist. And they're spiritual beings that have been created. Angels were created sometime during 6 days, probably on the first day of creation in the beginning, when God created the heavens with the earth. And they're naturally invisible, or angels are spiritual beings who live in the spiritual realm of heaven. And as spiritual beings, they cannot be seen by our physical eyes. However, through the miraculous work of God, often angels have been shown in Scripture to appear. So God somehow takes these spiritual beings and gives them an appearance before mankind. And when they do appear, they look like not feminine creatures, not creatures that are babe-like or childlike. But when they appear, they are masculine. They look like men. They take on the appearance of strong masculine features. However, though they appear in masculine form, notice I didn't say that they were male. Because angels are beings or creatures in heaven. When you are in heaven, you are not given or taken in marriage. When they appear, these angels take the form of a man, and they frequently appear with wings. That's why above the Ark of the Covenant, when the angels were sculpted there, they had wings which covered that Ark of the Covenant. In the heavenly visions of Isaiah, and the heavenly visions of John and Revelation, angels always had wings. Wings. And when God presented them to human beings saw their wings, and perhaps the wings were the very way that human beings could identify such creatures as angels. They appeared with wings and they had heavenly glory, shining beauty that often emitted from their faces, so that the people were shocked and even blinded by the appearance of these angels with wings. Majestic creatures with great power, with great beauty, with great intelligence, superior to human beings. Their power, their beauty, their knowledge was much like God's, though less than God's. And as angels lived in heaven, they were sinless. With the exception of Lucifer and all the other fallen angels, the other angels were sinless. They're holy, holy creatures that live in the presence of God and work for the holy God. They're an innumerable company of angels. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says that. Many, many angels. So many that we can't count them. As many, perhaps, as the number of people that will be in heaven one day. Some are called cherubim, which means literally guardians, doing the work of guarding. Some are called seraphim, literally burning ones, which means they do the work of judging. And some are simply identified as angels, literally messengers, as the one in this text is identified as a messenger to God's people. All these angels, the innumerable company of angels, work for God's people. Hebrews 1 verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That is, if you are an heir of salvation, the one Christ has died for, then these angels are sent by God to work for the benefit of you, God's people. They serve us. That's what minister means. They serve us as servants of God. So that when we receive benefits in life, when we receive even chastisements in life, when we receive preservation from dangers, when we receive God's works of providence in our lives, it may be that God uses invisible angels to do that work for our benefit, even though we don't see them. Of the innumerable company of angels, there are three that are mentioned by name in Scripture. Lucifer, the fallen angel, who's not an angel anymore, but a demon. Michael, the archangel, the captain of the Lord's army. And third, Gabriel, often the one who brought messages to his people. And that was the angel, that great messenger angel that came to Mary in her home. This invisible, winged, majestic creature miraculously descended upon the lowly town of Nazareth in Galilee to Mary. Mary saw that heavenly glory. Mary felt that perfection, that holiness of that heavenly creature. Mary saw the wings, and she knew that an angel from the Lord was present in front of her. To this young, poor woman of low estate, the most majestic of all creatures, the highest creature that God made, appeared and spoke to her. The voice of the angel Gabriel thundered in Mary's ears, "Hail, hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." There are two parts to the announcement that angel Gabriel made to Mary of low estate. Two parts to this great annunciation. First was the command. The command to rejoice in God's gracious attitude toward her. That's the meaning of the open declaration to Mary. Hail! Hail means rejoice, be lifted up. Be happy. Have joy. That was the first word to Mary, a command. Have joy. Why? Because thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Highly favored means God has a gracious attitude toward you. The word highly favored literally means grace. Thou art graced. Thou art graced before God. And grace means beauty. So God, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, looks down upon you, Mary. As lowly as you feel you are, God looks down upon you as one who is beautiful in His sight. You are graced. That is God's attitude of great favor toward you. The Roman Catholics use this verse 28, as their proof text for Mary's perfection. They call Mary's perfection her immaculate conception. And they say that this verse shows us that Mary was perfect before God. That's why she's highly favored. She somehow escaped the pollution of her sinful nature when she was conceived in her mother's womb. And that's why she is highly favored here. And they say that this text proves it. However, there is absolutely no indication in this text that Mary was a perfect person. That's a deception to say that this text proves that. Yes, God had favor toward Mary. But that word favor means grace. It was an unmerited favor that God had toward Mary. And He had a high favor toward her. Not because she was beautiful in herself. Not because she was perfect in herself. Not because she was sinless at all. But simply because He loved her. And His grace. She had a sinful nature inherited from her first father, Adam, just as we do. Mary knew that. Mary knew she was a sinner. She was not perfect or holy by nature. The text shows that she was afraid. She was afraid as soon as this holy angel appeared to her. Why would she be afraid? Except to know that she, as a sinner, was in the presence of the most holy of creatures that God had made, shining with heavenly beauty from God. And her expression in verse 48 of how she was a woman of low estate shows that she acknowledged her sinfulness. She was lowly because she was a sinner. There's no proof in this text of her moral perfection at all. Mary was a lowly sinner like us. But in spite of Mary's sinfulness, God says to the angel Gabriel, "Thou art highly favored." God has a gracious attitude toward you. To Mary, who knew she was a sinner, to Mary, who had a knowledge of her own secret sins that no one else knew about, to Mary, who is identified as a chaste virgin but knew that her thoughts were not always chaste, to Mary, who saw herself as lonely, who didn't have a high position in society, whom others probably despised, who did not see herself as physically beautiful, pretty, many girls around her, to this young woman, who had a low estimation of herself, God spoke, "Hail, rejoice, thou art highly favored, beautiful in the sight of the Lord. Blessed art thou," not above woman, notice. She's not placed in a position above other women, but "blessed art thou among women." She did not have anything in herself that was highly favorable, but God saw her in that way. God didn't speak that of that gracious attitude only to Mary, but He speaks of that gracious attitude toward all of us and to the women in our congregation tonight to listen to the words of Gabriel, the messenger of God, as though they are words to you as well. "Thou art highly favored, beautiful in the sight of God." Rejoice in that fact. Know it is true. Remember that God sees you in that way. Though you may see yourself as a nobody in society, a nobody in this church even, a sinful woman, one who has a low estimation of yourself, you're like Mary. You say, I'm of low estate, but to God, highly favored. Highly favored. Beautiful in His sight. Why? How? How is that so? When I look at myself, I don't see that beauty. But that's true. The only reason that we are highly favored before the Lord and we place our full confidence in this is because of Christ. Because when God looks upon us, He sees one who is much more beautiful than even the angel Gabriel, the majestic creature, the holy being that appeared before Mary. Much more beautiful than an angel because He sees us as He sees Christ, the beautiful Son of God Himself, absolutely perfect, with the shining brilliance of heaven. He sees us in that way. He sees you women in that way. And He says, "Thou art highly favored to me." Not because of anything in yourself, but because of Christ. That's how He looked at Mary too that night. He didn't look at Mary with her perfection, but He saw Mary through Christ, even before Christ was born. He saw the beautiful Lord who would come forth from Mary's womb. And that was the beauty with which He saw Mary. Hail, rejoice, for thou art highly favored, just as Mary was. The second part of Gabriel's announcement to Mary was this: not only rejoice in the beauty that God has given you, but secondly, God is going to perform a gracious act upon you. Not only does He have a gracious attitude toward you, but now with His gracious attitude, He's going to pour forth mighty acts of favor upon you. Through Gabriel, God spoke of a miraculous work that He would perform in Mary. four parts especially to this miraculous, gracious work. First, she would conceive and bring forth a son. Conception itself was to Mary a gracious work of God. Conception was a miracle. God was going to give her a gift of a babe in her womb. He was going to show her high favor by blessing her with a child, by blessing her with motherhood. Now, many today would scoff at this, of course. They would not think of motherhood as a blessing. To be a mother, to be pregnant so quickly, even at such a young age like Mary, at 16 or 17 years of age, that would be a financial burden. To have a huge responsibility of caring for a child, an emotional difficulty. Not a blessing, that's what the world says. But God indicates to Mary, and Mary took it, this from the Lord as a blessing. The Lord says, thou art highly favored. And in my favor, I will bless you with a child. Secondly, not just a child, but the child would be the Messiah. The long-awaited Savior. Gabriel says in verse 32, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The Son, Mary, that will be in your womb is not a mere son, not just a boy, not just a baby boy, but the Messiah himself, the Son of David, the one who has been promised, the one whom everyone is waiting for, including you, Mary. Every godly woman up to this point wondered if God would give them the privilege of bearing the Messiah. God had promised them. And now the angel Gabriel said to lowly Mary, not anyone else, but it's you. You will bear that Savior. In my grace. Third, not just a son, not just a Messiah. She would bear the Son of God. Imagine that. God himself in her womb. Verse 35, therefore the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A divine Messiah will be sculpted before in Mary's womb. For she would conceive and bear this Son, this Messiah, the Son of God. Not naturally, but as a virgin. No, she would not know a man. She would remain a virgin. She would not have any sexual relation with Joseph. Not until this child was born. A miracle had to be performed to make sure that the Son of God, this Messiah, was not like any other man, but that he would be perfect. The Son of God. And so, the power of the highest, angel Gabriel said, will come upon her, and the Spirit of the Lord had to work in her to make sure that there was no sinful nature that polluted this man, that would taint this Son of God, Son, Messiah, Son of God, in your womb, Gabriel said, as a virgin. All this, because God has a gracious attitude toward you, Mary. With his gracious attitude, God promised this. And he performed this act of Mary. But to all of us too. God has that gracious attitude and he performs many gracious acts toward us. No one else, no other woman will have the privilege of bearing such a Messiah, the Son of God, as a virgin. No one would experience God's grace in this manner. But women, men, that ought not cause us to view ourselves as any less favored than Mary. Mary was simply graced in a different manner, in a different way. But the favor, the gracious attitude that God had toward Mary was not only to Mary, but it was the same favor, it is the same favor that he has toward us. Because the favor is based upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he pours forth his same favor upon us as he did upon Mary. The Roman Catholics want to speak of Mary as greater, with more favor than any woman of today. But we speak of the same favor of God to every single child of his. And with that gracious attitude toward us, He performs many acts, unique acts, to you as individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ, giving you privileges that other people don't have. Privileges, not of bearing the Son of God, but of bearing other sons and daughters of God with unique characteristics fit for the Church of Jesus Christ. He gives you privileges to be instruments in His hands for tasks at home, at church, and in the world. Really, all things that God brings upon you and gives to you, including the trials, are brought with His gracious attitude, the same gracious attitude He had toward Mary. Recognize that, people of God. And with that recognition, say like Mary, "My soul has magnified the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, just as He called me to. For He has regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For yes, I am loved of myself. I rejoice in the Lord." Having heard this announcement from God through the angel Gabriel, Mary responded with faith and with humility. Faith and humility. Mary showed her faith, first of all, in different ways, as Gabriel spoke to her of God's grace. One way that Mary showed her faith may be overlooked by us. But Mary showed her faith in this way. She assumed, notice that, she assumed that she would conceive of this child as a virgin. She assumed that fact. We see that in her question of verse 34. The angel Gabriel had just explained to her the identity of this son, what we went over already, that he would be a son, the Messiah, the Son of God. But notice that up to this point in verse 34, the angel Gabriel has not yet told her anything about conceiving this son as a virgin. In fact, Gabriel never mentions that fact. He told her in verse 31 all the different facts about the son, 31 and following. And Mary could have easily assumed that she would conceive of this son in a natural way by marrying Joseph as they had planned and conceiving a child as they wanted to conceive a child. But that's not what she assumed. She did not assume that she would have this Messiah with Joseph. Instead, she assumed that she would have this child as a virgin. And that's why she asked the question in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" With knowledgeable faith, she's not asking, "Am I going to conceive this child with a man?" That's not what she asks. Instead, she assumes that she would conceive this child without a man. And she asks, "How is that possible? How can this be?" Mary somehow knew about the virgin birth without an explanation from the angel of God. So the question is, how? And we can't give a definite answer to that, but most probably, along with all the godly women of the day, Mary knew the Scriptures. Mary knew Isaiah 7, verse 14. And when she heard that she would bear the Messiah, she also knew, by faith, that she would conceive of this Messiah as a virgin. She knew Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Mary had such knowledgeable faith. So she added that great question with faith: "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And then she shows her faith by embracing the entire promise of God. All that the angel Gabriel had said in verse 38, she embraces by faith. She doesn't say, "I don't believe it," or doesn't think, "I don't believe it," in her mind, as Zacharias did. But in contrast to Zacharias, she says, verse 38, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She had that faith because the Spirit worked in her heart. She also had that faith because the angel Gabriel helped her in that faith. The angel Gabriel had explained to Mary how she would conceive as a virgin. He'd explained the Holy Spirit would perform this miracle in her. And though that was a mystery, Mary was content with that. with that explanation. And the angel Gabriel had helped Mary with her faith. In verses 36 and 37, he had told her of another great miracle that God had already performed. What was that miracle? God had performed a miracle in Elizabeth's womb already. Earlier on, 6 months ago, God had worked in the barren old womb of Elizabeth and made a child there. And Gabriel says, if God has worked that miracle in Elizabeth, that impossible thing, he will work this impossible thing in you too. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. With the witness of this angel, Mary responded in faith, be it unto me according to thy word. She meant, not only I believe everything you say, I believe all God's word, but she also meant, I want this to come to pass. I don't just believe it, the facts of it, but I love it, I embrace it. I want this to be unto me. That was great faith, not only because it was an astounding miracle that had never happened before, but it was great faith also because she knew she would be ridiculed and despised for it. Think about it. Mary was going to have a child in her womb before she got married to Joseph. And the evil minds of people around would assume very quickly that Mary had cheated on her husband-to-be or could not wait and had had relations with Joseph before marriage. But Mary said, be it unto thee, Lord. Amen. So let it be. If God is for me, who can be against me? That was the great faith in Mary. Not only faith, but we see great humility in Mary. That's emphasized in the passage. That's seen very clearly. Humility. Remember, Mary had a low estimation of herself. In today's world, that's interpreted as low self-esteem, low self-confidence. Psychologists today would diagnose Mary with that, low self-esteem, and diagnose women in the church with lowliness as not having enough self-confidence. But this low self-esteem, or this low estimation of herself, was not low self-esteem as the world calls it. It was true godly humility. The meek and quiet spirit that God commands that women in the church have. Mary showed that humility. Well, God, low estimation of yourself is not a problem. It's not a problem in the hearts of our young ladies. It's not a problem in the hearts of our young men and the people in the church. Many may think of it as such. The problem really in today's society is the high self-esteem, which is pride. But the low view of ourselves is a proper recognition of who we are as sinners. It is humility to recognize that we of ourselves, you of yourself as a woman in the church, you are nothing. Of yourself, you are not beautiful. Of yourself, you are not gifted. Of yourself, you have no favor before God or man. Humility is to understand that fact. And every child of God in the Church of Jesus Christ must understand that fact, first of all. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, the same lowliness of mind that Mary had, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's proper humility, not a problem of self-esteem. Mary showed that humility also in verse 38. Behold, she says, the handmaid of the Lord. What does handmaid mean? Handmaid means slave girl. Behold, I'm a slave girl of the Lord. He may use me in whatever way he wants to. I submit to him. Let him do whatever he will with me, my body, and my reputation. That's what Mary was saying. I want this to take place. That was a proper, low estimation of herself. She didn't see herself as any better than others. She simply saw herself as a slave of the Lord. Mary had that humility. Don't stop there. That does not mean she had a problem with confidence. She saw herself of low estate. She was a woman of confidence at the same time. Confidence not in self. She had esteem not in self. But her confidence and her esteem was based upon God and His work in her and His work for her. That's what the women in the church have to have. That's what all of God's people should have. A lowly attitude towards self, but confidence in God and His work in me and His work for me. Notice that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, she didn't huddle up in a corner, shy, and not willing to speak a word to this majestic creature. But she talked with the angel Gabriel from heaven. That was confidence she had. And this confidence was based upon God, upon His favor toward her. That's where Mary and all godly women in Scripture get their confidence. The women of today, the Christian women of the church, God's people, endure. They survive this cruel world which mocks and debases and tries to tear down the confidence of God's people, especially women. But it's not with pride that we conquer this. Not with pride that we somehow maintain our confidence. But it's with proper confidence based on God's grace. So that we admit, yes, of myself I'm a sinner. Of myself I am nothing. Of myself I'm a nobody. But with Christ I am everything. With my Lord, I have great favor. God has great favor upon me. And though men may not, though men may debase me, though others don't think highly of me, because of Christ, God views me as more majestic than any angel, as perfect and as beautiful as the Son of God Himself. As we celebrate Christ's birth in this season, we honor Christ. We also properly honor Mary, not seeing her as some perfect being, highly elevated above women. No. We honor Mary by setting her as an example before us. And we rejoice as Mary did in the wonderful words of the angel Gabriel to her concerning the Son of God, our Savior. And not only that, we rejoice as Mary did in God's favor toward us, His seeing of us as beautiful, not because of anything in ourselves, but because Christ is that beautiful Savior. Amen. Let's pray.